Messiah. Good morning, church. Everybody excited about the eclipse tomorrow? Anybody got a party going on or anything that you want to invite me to? Or this is awkward. Oh, thanks, Christian. No. Anybody traveling by chance to see a better view? No, nobody? Here, I looked it up, and it's supposed to start about 1 for us and go to 4, with the peak being at around 2:30, it being as dark as it can possibly be. And it got me thinking back a long time ago, how would other cultures, ancient cultures especially, how would they deal with that? You know, not a lot of predictions coming. You know, they didn't go on the internet and Google to see what was going on. So I looked it up, and there's a couple interesting articles. A lot of ancient cultures thought it was something eating the sun. A lot of times it was an evil spirit. In China, it was either usually a dog or a dragon that was said it was eating the sun. And I think it was Vikings said it was a wolf. But in both cultures, the goal of everybody, once it started to happen, is they had to make as much noise as they possibly could to try to drive away the evil spirit. And then sure enough, a couple minutes later, the sun would come back, and they thought they were successful. Other cultures, like the Inuit culture up in like northern Canada, over stretches over into Greenland and stuff like that, they believed that the sun and moon were brother and sister, and this was a fight that they were having. Having kids, I thought that was very plausible. I could see that would happen. But the weirdest one, probably of all, is some portions of Hinduism believed that it was the severed head of a god that would come and chase the sun and moon, and that was one time that he had captured both of them, and then they'd get loose. So it's interesting when you look at that we see something happen and we want an explanation. That's true even for us today. It's just we happen to know now a solar eclipse is just the moon moving between us and the sun. But it makes us ask the question, how do we know what is true? You know, back then, if a village chief tells you, oh yeah, it's a wolf that just ate the sun, you go, okay, I got nothing to prove otherwise. How do we know what is truth? We base truth sometimes on our observation, but in the Christian faith, we believe it to be so different, in that every other world religion is man reaching for God, trying to figure out what's up there, some kind of explanation, some way to explain everything that is and everything that's happening. But in the Christian faith, it's different. It's not man reaching for God, it's God reaching for man. That's what makes it so different, and that's why we rally around this truth of God's word every single Sunday, is we believe it's from God, that it's not a bunch of guys sitting around going, what do you want to say about solar eclipses? What do we want to say? It's actually God revealing himself to us. Today, we're going to take a look at what it is to seek truth together in our community of faith, in our church, in our congregation. What does it mean to seek truth? So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at that. God, I do pray that you would guide us in your truth today. God, we love to make up stories. We love to make up things, explanations for different things happening. But God, I pray that we would turn from man-made things and turn to things from you, your explanation for things, your presence in our lives. Instead of just making things up, may we turn to the truth, God. And God, I pray that you would cause us to change something about the way we think, feel, or act today, and cause us to leave here as different people as a result of interacting with your truth this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So we're going to start a new series here. We closed out 1 Timothy last week, and we're just going to look for 3 weeks at what it means to be a member of a church. We're calling it Membership Matters, and I've actually heard the argument quite a few times that you don't have to be a member of a church. That's something that isn't commanded biblically, and for the most part, that is correct, that we don't see the words church member in any of Paul's letters. We don't see them having a membership class in the early church. You know, it was just you were a part of it or you weren't, and that's what I want to highlight today, is that while membership per se isn't mentioned in the Bible, you do see the concept there. There were those who were in the church and a part of the church, and there were those who were outside of the church. It was a clear two groups. Paul would distinguish between them regularly. In fact, a couple of times, he told people in the group, inside the church, to get rid of somebody and put them outside the church. And at least on one occasion, he invited them to say, no, now you need to let that guy back in. And so even though the term member isn't used, you see this idea of either you're a part of a congregation or you're not. There's a sense of being in the church and being a part of the church, and then there's a sense of being on the outside. And so that's what we want to talk about when we talk about this idea of membership and membership mattering. And it was the same back then as it is today. Whether they called it church membership or not, there was some idea of who was in and who was out. What was that based on? It was based on their commitment. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 with me. This is after the Holy Spirit had descended, and the disciples were speaking in tongues, and everybody thought they were drunk. Things were kind of weird. Peter kind of took charge, and he began to speak. And we see the aftermath of his sermon here. Starting in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "So those who received his word," Peter, what he just spoke, "were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here we have a very first glimpse of the church, and there's all kinds of things we can learn from that. But the one thing I want to highlight today is what brought them together primarily is that they believed what Peter had just taught. Now, it wasn't because of who Peter was. Peter just had the boldness to stand up and preach the gospel truth. And because of that, people kind of said, you know what? I believe what he's saying. 3,000 in all, in fact. On that one day, 3,000 people came and they joined the church. What does that mean? Well, that means they stepped up and they said, I believe the same thing these people believe, that Jesus is the Messiah that God sent to close the gap between me and him that was caused by my sin. I believe Jesus is that Messiah. That's what they stepped up and they came together and they said, we believe this. And that drove the fact that they looked out for one another and that they had a common mission. And we'll look at those two things in the next 2 weeks. But first, I want you to see that they've come together in truth. We've changed our constitution last week, several aspects of it. And one of them is the membership commitment. And the reason we did that was we changed the membership commitment to make it into something that was more usable for us. It's something that we could talk about often. We simplified it as much as we can. And what we want to do is just lay out, this is what's expected of a member at First Baptist Waverly. This is what it means to be a member. And we believe all of it comes straight from the pattern that we see in Scripture. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at what it means to be a member here. And today we're going to start with this idea we saw here, this idea of truth. What does it mean to rally around the truth? Membership means that I hold, if you're a member in a church, it means, yes, I hold to the same views that they hold here. Those essential beliefs, those first-tier beliefs, we've talked about that before. I've called them essentials and non-essentials. I've heard other churches call them open-handed belief and closed-handed beliefs. I've heard first-tier beliefs, second-tier beliefs, and third-tier beliefs. You know, those different things. There are stuff we disagree on, and there's stuff we have to agree on for unity. What are those things? What are the things the apostles taught? What are the things that rallied them together? Well, about 200 years after the passage that I just read, the church in that day put together what they called the Apostles' Creed. This is something that the apostles taught us. These are the things that are most important. I want you to read it with me. It'll be on the screen. You don't have to read it out loud, but just follow along as I read this. This is what the church back then said they believed and that the apostles taught to them. And see how close it is even to us 2,000 years later. Here's the things that matter. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he ascended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So that's a summary of what the church has believed for 2,000 years. Did anybody see any much of a difference there? No, this is what we still celebrate today. And we're going to summarize this by just calling it the truth of the gospel message. This is what we believe. This is what we preach. This is what we believe God's word to teach us. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus was that sacrificial atonement for our sins. He paid the price that we owed. He paid our debt, as we just sang. We believe that he rose again, a physical resurrection, and as a result, defeated death. And now he's the only way back to the Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the church. We believe in the communion that Christians can have together. We believe that God forgives sins. We believe in a bodily resurrection, not just of Christ, but ourselves one day. And we believe in eternal life. That is when you boil down all of our essential beliefs, we believe the same thing that early church did. It's the gospel truth that we believe. But here's the thing. It's more than just a belief in this truth. It's more than just saying, okay, yeah, I'll buy that. I believe that's the case. I think that's true. It has to be more than that. When it comes down to being a member of a church, it's not just saying, okay, yeah, I believe what they believe and we have the same beliefs. You see, what's different is that it's not just saying I believe the truth, it's saying the truth is changing me. That's very different, you guys. I was always taught the gap between knowing and not knowing is very close. I mean, it's very small, but the gap between knowing something and actually living it is huge, isn't it? I mean, just think about all the aspects of the Christian faith I just laid out. To actually know them in your head, all the basics of the Christian faith. I'm thinking we could take a 3-hour class on a Sunday afternoon and I could lay out the basics of the Christian faith for you. You would get where we were coming from. You could understand the scriptures that they come from. It's not rocket science. Here are the essentials that we believe, right? I mean, it's not to understand it. We could do an introduction to Christianity class and it would only take a few hours. And you would get the bulk of what being a Christian means, of what it means. But boy, it takes a lifetime to actually live it, doesn't it? And I guess that's what I'm talking about. It's not just knowing the truth. It's not just being able to recite some answers when the pastor asks you. It's not just being able to say a few Bible verses. It's actually being changed by the truth. It's saying, yes, I believe this, and I believe it can do something in me. That's what it means to ascribe to the truth. That's what we mean when we say we want members to believe in the truth. It's not just, hey, do you know these things, or do you have these things memorized? It's, I believe that these things are changing me. Let me remind you of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Back in the spring, we did a series based on these verses. But look at it again with me. Paul writes to the church in Rome, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other places, Paul tells us we've changed as a result of our interaction with the truth. 2 Corinthians is one of those. He calls us a new creation. You see, it's not just enough to know the truth. It's to be changed by the truth, to say, this is changing who I am. And so with that in mind, let's look at our interaction with the truth as members of a church. If membership matters and the truth is one aspect of that, what does it mean in this interaction with the truth? So this is from our new membership covenant. These are the points we're going to use. It says, I will live out the truth we believe by point number one, pursuing personal time with God in prayer and Bible study. So here's the thing. If you're going to be pursuing this along with the rest of us, it's something that you need to be pursuing. In other words, if we believe God's word to be truth, if we believe God to be absolute, ultimate truth, then shouldn't we be seeking him daily? Right? I mean, feel free to disagree with me here, but it seems like it should be one of our priorities. It's kind of sad that we all seek meaning and we like stories and things like that. And so what we usually substitute when we wake up in the morning, if you're above the age of, let's say, 45, you might read the paper. If you're under, you look at Facebook. So it's the same thing, though. You're looking for news. You're looking for things. You're looking for things that are relevant to your life. What if instead we started our day with God's word, something that wasn't blowing around, something we can actually build a house on? Something that doesn't, you know, go back and forth with all the politics or even the weather or even sports. But all these temporary things, what if we started with something foundational? And then throughout our day, what if we actually turn to God's word, not necessarily getting out our Bible, maybe that works for you in your setting, but just to think through the things of God and pray without ceasing throughout the day, and then end our day, not necessarily with a television show or a website or Facebook again, but God's word. Now, a little bit of that, a lot of that, all I'm after here is for members, people who say, yeah, we believe this to be the truth, then prove it. Prove it. Actually have it be something you seek after. If it's something that's absolute truth and you believe it to be better than anything else, where's the proof of that in your life? Is it something we seek? Is it something we thirst for? Is it something we hunger for? That's what it means to pursue a personal time with God in prayer and Bible study. It sounds so simple. We talked about this last week as we closed out the book of 1 Timothy. We looked at that idea of what is it that you're pursuing in your life? Is it the temporary things of this world? Is it the pride? Is it the money? Is it those sorts of things? Or is it God's eternal nature? So the first thing that we're agreeing to do as members is saying, you know what? I believe this to be truth, and therefore I will pursue it. Even if it takes the form of a simple thing, I will pursue personal time with God in prayer and Bible study. And then the second thing we're going to look at is not only will I pursue it personally, but I will teach this gospel truth to those entrusted to my care. What do we mean by that? You might even say, wait a second, I'm not a teacher. I don't have the gift of teaching. I'm not supposed to teach. You know, you've talked about that. It's not my job. It's not my gift. Well, you might say that, but quite frankly, in this respect, I'm not talking about you be somebody that speaks up here or even teaches a Sunday school class. What I'm saying is that every Christian is called to teach the truth that we believe to those that God has put into our lives. There are those that are entrusted to your care, children, grandchildren, neighbor kids, co-workers even, mentors and mentees, people God has put into your sphere of influence. You are called to teach them the gospel truth. Maybe it's a young person that has just come to faith in Christ that has nobody else. You bring them alongside. Maybe it's your own grandchildren whose parents aren't really where they should be in the church and things like that, so you teach that grandchild. Maybe it's your own child. A lot of people like to say, well, no, that's the church's job. That's why we pay a staff. That's why we have a youth pastor. You know, just let Matt take care of my unruly child and hope that he gives him back in a better way than he found him. But that's not biblical. That's the problem. See, it even goes all the way back into Deuteronomy when Moses is challenging the Israelites. He says, here are the things of God, and you need to teach them to your children so that they teach them to their children, and they teach them to their children. You know God's plan for spreading his message through generations? It's us. It's just us teaching our kids the ways of God. And then for those that don't have Christian parents, we step in and we say, you know what? If God has entrusted this child to my care, whatever it might be, aunt, uncle, you know, maybe a neighbor, maybe a Sunday school teacher, I'm going to pass this on to the next generation. We're going to continue to teach this gospel in this church. And it's not just my job or Matt's job or Val's job. It's all of our jobs to be teaching this gospel truth to everyone entrusted to our care. So we're going to seek it in a quiet time with God. We're going to seek God. We're going to teach it to those entrusted to our care. And then we're going to live in a Christ-like manner in public and private with Scripture as our guide. And so I will live out the truth we believe by living in a Christ-like manner in public and in private with Scripture as my guide. Do you believe that the way you live is important? Or do you believe it's nobody's business? Well, sometimes you think both, don't you? Say, boy, I'd like to live as if it's nobody's business. But so long as you have the label of Christ, it is other people's business. There will be watching. As long as you say, I'm a member of this church, the way you live becomes your witness. Jesus told us we were light in a dark world. I mean, think about what that means. So you're pursuing it and you're teaching it, but you also should be practicing what we preach. Here's what this means. When you came to Christ, when it finally set in, that you know what, this isn't just something I need to know, this is something I need to trust. This is something I need to actually live out. When that happened in your life, you had two things happen, repentance and faith. Faith is everything we just talked about, putting your faith in that, but repentance is turning from the things of this world. You turn from the things of this world, all the sexual sins, all the sins of greed, all the sins of pride, all the gossip, all the hatred, all of that. You said, I want nothing more to do with this. All I want is Christ. And you put your eyes on Christ. When that happens, what this means is continuing to live a biblical, godly, Christ-like lifestyle is to say, I'm keeping these things behind me. I'm keeping these things behind me. I'm going to stay focused on Christ. Look at what John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He writes, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we are called to live as Christ did. That's quite the challenge, isn't it? To rise above the temporary things of this world, to rise above the hatred, to rise above the greed. We are called to live in as people of love, as light in the darkness, just as Jesus was. And when we do that, it says right here, we actually begin to fellowship with one another. That's part of being a member of a church is to say, hey, I want to walk alongside of these other people who are living in this way. As challenging as it can be sometimes. So sometimes, though, we fall short, don't we? So what happens when we fall short? Well, in the church, you're supposed to try to be as fake as you possibly can, right? You put on the mask and you pretend like everything's okay. And you say, you know, if it's so important to live in the light and everybody's looking at you and everybody's watching your business, you've got to at least put on a show and say, oh, everything's magnificent. When in actuality, it isn't. We continue to struggle as Christians. We continue to struggle with addiction. We continue to struggle with sexual sins. We continue to struggle with material sins, greed. We can continue to struggle with character sins like pride. And so what do we do with this stuff? Well, John goes on. Verse 8, he says this, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you see this balance that he's talking about here, and this can be tough. So what we added in the membership covenant was this: not only will I seek to live in a Christ-like manner in public and private with Scripture as my guide, but I also seek the strength provided by honest accountability with others. I will live out the truth we believe by seeking the strength provided by honest accountability with others. That means we're here together to run this race together. Something we desperately need in the church is authenticity and honesty. To say, I struggle with some of these things. We're here to help each other continue to walk in the truth, to remind each other of who we are in Christ, and to hold each other accountable for who we say we are. That's part of being a member, is that not only are you saying, I will help hold others accountable, but you're saying, I subject myself to the accountability of the church. I subject myself to someone else coming to me and saying, you know what? When you spoke in anger in that meeting, I didn't see Christ in you. Ugh, that would hurt, wouldn't it? And yet we desperately need that in our lives. It means we can go to a brother or sister in Christ as appropriate and say, I'm continuing to struggle with this sin. Will you pray for me and will you hold me accountable? See, what I want you guys to see here is this picture that John paints and the things that we see in the New Testament. We are painting a picture of people who are striving after God, trying as hard as they can to continue to grow and to live in Christ and to be as Christ-like as they possibly can with all the struggles and the flesh that they have. What we don't seek is a picture of condemning judgmental people who pretend like they've got everything together. Which one do you see in the early church? You see that one. You see the one where people are coming together and holding each other lovingly accountable, and they see strength in that. They see strength in that. And James tells us to confess sins to one another and pray to God that we wouldn't continue in that path. It sounds foreign to a lot of us, but I encourage you, as we continue to learn about what membership is, think through, you know what? It would be nice if I had somebody in my life that I could be completely honest with. Whatever that ends up looking like for you. It might be a spouse, might be, if you're a guy, it should probably be a male. If you're a female, it should be another female if you're not married to them. And seek that accountability and say, I need somebody checking me in my life. I don't need an amateur Holy Spirit. I need a brother or I need a sister. Guys, we're in this together, right? Part of living in the truth is to be able to say, you know what? Sometimes I crave the darkness more than light. And allow us to be able to talk about that. We're here to help each other. So it's so important as we live in the truth to get this picture of us striving to be Christ-like, godly people, providing light in the darkness in our community. And so here's what I want you guys to see, that being a member of this church is going to mean something. It's always meant something. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. It's always meant something. But now it's something we're going to talk about even more. It's something that we're going to say, this is what it means to be a member here. And that starts with this idea of truth. We'll look at the other things in the coming weeks of love and purpose. But right now, I want you to see it means that we believe something in common. But it's not that we just leave it up here. This belief of something in common is changing who we are as a person. That's what it means to say, yes, I believe in this truth. And so we're going to live out the truth that we believe. We're not going to confuse the truth with other pursuits in life. We're not going to keep this truth to ourselves, but we're going to teach it to other generations. We're not going to continue to live in darkness, but we're also not going to pretend we walk perfectly in the light. Instead, here's who we want to be. I will live out the truth we believe by a member at First Baptist, by pursuing personal time with God in prayer and Bible study, by teaching this gospel truth to those entrusted to my care, by living in a Christ-like manner in public and in private with Scripture as my guide, and by seeking the strength provided by honest accountability with others. If you're a member here, we're not going to make you sign anything or anything like that. This is just what you're saying. Yes, this is what it means to be a member here. I can live up to that. I believe in this. I'm going to fall short. I get that. But I'm going to strive to live out this commitment to the truth, that it is going to change my life. So what is your response today if you're not in Christ at this point in your life? I would encourage you to make that your response today. That you say, yeah, you know what? When you were talking earlier, I feel like I know who Jesus was. I know some of the stories about Jesus, and I know that he died for my sins. But I don't know that it's changed who I am. Well, that means that you've never actually come to faith in Christ. You've only learned about Christ. It's only when we put our trust in him. So I encourage you, if that's you today, if you've never come to Christ, may today be the day. I invite you anytime the rest of the service, you can come up and talk to one of us. You can fill out the card in the back of your chair and let us know that today you began to follow Christ. For some of you, it might be, the response might be becoming a member of our church. Some of you are almost common law members here anyway. You've been here, you've committed to the church, you're just not a member in name. And that's the part where I kind of go, okay, I agree, that's not really in Scripture. But if you've committed, why not make it official? And if that's something you'd like to do here in the beginning of October, which is much closer than it should be, the very beginning of October, the first 3 weeks, we'll have an introduction to First Baptist class. If that's something that you want to do, grab that same card and say, you know what, today I'd like to become a member of this church. I'd like to seek what it means to be a member, to be committed to this fellowship, what it means to be committed to one another. Or maybe it's just that, you know what, I need to live like the truth changes my life. That it isn't just something I believe up here, but it's something I believe in here, and it's something that actually affects who I am and what I do. No matter what your response is today, I pray that you would make it. And as always, I'm going to tell you, it's between you and God. You're welcome to come up here to the altar, but we're all going to do a type of response together today. It's called the Lord's Supper or communion. And I thought this was a great day to do this as we talk about the truth that we believe. Deacons who are serving, come on up. As we talk about the truth that we believe, what we have here is some bread and some juice. And they're symbolic of what Christ did for us. The bread is symbolic of Christ's body. The juice is symbolic of his blood. And so as we say that, as we take this today, we're taking not just bread and juice, but we're saying, I believe in this truth. I believe in this truth that God has taught us. I believe in this gospel truth that we've talked about. Not only I believe in it, but it's changing me. Because what I want you to see is that the most important truth that we can talk about today is God's love for us. That is truth. That God loves us so much that he sent his son. I want you to hear the gospel in a nutshell in a very familiar verse. John 3:16-17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." By taking this bread and this juice today, you're saying, I believe that to be truth. Not just in my head, but in my heart and in my life. I believe that to be truth. I believe that Jesus has changed who I am. I want to invite you to take this today. Here in a second, these guys will be passing out both the bread and the juice. Take one of each. You don't have to be a member at First Baptist to take this with us. But you do have to be a member of the universal church. And that means I have bought into this. I am born again. I am a Christian. God is changing me through Jesus Christ. If you cannot say that today, I encourage you, let this pass over you. Nobody's going to judge you for it or anything like that. Just don't take this today. And instead of taking communion, take Christ. Make today be the day of salvation. And so as we take this morning, I pray that our focus would be on the love that is found in Christ, in Christ's sacrifice for us. This was an ancient symbol of what they believed. When they gathered together to celebrate this, it was saying, we believe that Jesus has done this for us. So may that be our belief today. Symbolic, yes, but so important. It speaks so clearly how much God loved us. In fact, as these guys pass out the elements, I'm going to ask you to sing with Josiah how deep the Father's love for us. Gentlemen, if you would pass these out. How